the church. Please submit your favorite recipe and also a short antidote for it. I think they meant anecdote, like a story, instead of a cure. Never mind. If you don't get it, then just forget it. Finally, next Sunday is the family hayride and bonfire out at the Fowler's. Bring your own hot dogs and guns. Just one letter. Friends are welcome. Everyone can come for a fun time. I'm pretty sure they meant buns, but I'm sure that turned into a very different kind of hayride. Something we would probably do around here, I guess. The point in looking at these is we're imperfect people who don't always communicate the way we should, right? And yet we still believe we're called to be together, to be one, to be part of a church. And so we're going to talk about one more set of beliefs that are very important. We've been taking just 3 weeks to look at what we call bedrock of beliefs, these core beliefs that are so important that we pull from Scripture, that we want to make sure every once in a while to check to make sure we're all still on the same page. So we started a few weeks ago, and we saw that beliefs are very important. Beliefs shape what we think, what we feel, and what we do. Beliefs need to grow up over time. We can establish a more solid foundation, and we need to focus first on the beliefs that matter most. And so we took a few weeks to do some digging and really to check our foundation is the idea I've been using. That same idea of Jesus saying at the Sermon on the Mount, build your house on a rock, not on sand. What he's talking about is the words that he said. It's what we believe. What we believe guides the way we act in this world, how we feel about things, even how we think about things. And so I've said a couple of times, we have a wide range of spiritual maturity in here, but this meant to be for everybody, for us to all take some time and to examine the foundation that we're resting our lives on, our beliefs. If this is something that's very basic to you, I encourage you to dig a little deeper. We've been putting in the back of the bulletin in the Going Deepers this time, just references, some questions as always, but then some references to the Baptist Faith and Message as well. Go online or grab a copy out here and do some digging. Look up those scriptures, look up those passages and say, is this really what I believe? And then for some of you, this is brand new. You've never heard anything like this before. You've never really stopped to think about those essential underlying beliefs of the Christian faith. And if that's you, I want you to give pause and say, okay, is this what I believe? And if so, how does this affect the rest of my life? And so a couple of weeks ago, we started with God because that's where we believe it all starts. Let me quickly review all the beliefs that we've gone through so far just so we can build our belief of what the church is on top of these today. Regarding God, we believe there's one God, that he is eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good. We believe that he has given us his word. We believe that he has revealed himself in God's word, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, and that's why we preach from it. We also believe in the Trinity, that God is revealed in three persons. And so the second person of the Trinity is Jesus Christ, God's Son. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus is the only way back to God. We talked about that last week when we talked about salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus lived a sinless life, was crucified, and rose bodily, physically again. We believe that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is active in the world, drawing us and showing us our need for Christ, convicting us. We believe the Holy Spirit lives in the life of the Christian from the moment of salvation. We believe that the Holy Spirit enlightens us, encourages us, and empowers us. Last week, we started to talk about who are we then. We believe that humans are created in God's image. And if you weren't here last week, we talked about that being one of the more difficult theologies to apply because that means everybody has worth and value in this world. And so regardless of what we think about them, they are created in God's image. And so we love them because God loves them. Men and women are created equal and different, we saw in the creation story. Humans brought sin into the world, and it affects everything. We call that total depravity. The result was a curse that spilled out onto all of creation. And so because of sin, humans are separated from God and are eternally damned if nothing happens, to spend an eternity away from God and separated from God in hell. But God provides salvation in Christ. And all we're asked to do is to respond in faith. He does the work, not us. It's not anything we can earn. So in Christ, in Jesus Christ, we are saved, we become sanctified, and we are secure. That sanctification happens over time in an up and down kind of scale as we grow closer and closer to becoming more like Christ. But regardless of where we are and all those pitfalls that we have, we are secure in our faith in Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to build on top of all of these core beliefs that we've already seen and add one more, what we believe that we're doing here. What is the church? We're going to talk about what the church is and then what we do as a church. So let's start with a word of prayer and then we'll take a look at these core foundational beliefs. God, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for drawing us here together today. We're frequently reminded that it's not us that come here and gather together and invite you. It's you who invites us to come and to lift you up above all of our problems, above all of our successes. That you are worth more than everything in our life, God. And so as we turn to you today, we turn to your word and we want to learn from it. Teach us specifically about what it means to be a part of a church, what it means to be a church. Show us why that's a foundational belief and cause us to leave here as different people as a result of interacting with your word today. Change something about the way we think, feel, or act. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So today we're going to talk specifically about the belief in the church, what the church is. At first glance, this may not seem as deep as the other beliefs. It really feels like we were digging down to look at beliefs about God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the creation of man, the origins of salvation and what that means. But the church feels like it's more of a surface level type thing. But I would argue that it's not. Our belief in what the church is and what we do here is just as bedrock as the rest of these because it changes the way we act. It changes the way we feel about each other. It changes the way we think about our role in this community and our role in each other's lives. See, too often the church is seen as some sort of recent development. Like the Lions Club or the Eagles or Kiwanis or Rotary. It's just something that came about because people had a common interest and they decided to get together and share that common interest in God and kind of do some stuff together and kind of have a club. And guys, that is absolutely positively dead wrong. And yet that's often how we think about the modern church. It's a group of people who have a common interest in something. And see, that's the problem. That's not what the church is. Let's go all the way back and similar to what we did with the creation of man. Let's look at the first recorded church. We find this passage in Acts chapter 2. Right after Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches a sermon trying to explain to everybody listening that what happened. And then we see the aftermath of that sermon in verse 41 of chapter 2. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This has always been one of my favorite passages, and I know it's a bit idealistic, but this is what the church should look like. This was the first church. Just as a response to Peter's sermon. It was not just a club created by people interested in the same hobby or people who had the same preferences. It's people from all walks of life coming together who were being drawn together by God because he was changing them. It was a collection of individuals that had responded to this gospel message and had their lives radically changed. And they came together as a result of that. First thing I want you to see that we believe about the church is we believe that the church is the assembly of Christians, the assembly of people who have claimed the name of Christ for their salvation. They've said, I cannot earn my salvation. I cannot do anything about this. Instead, I am claiming the name of Christ. We believe that's what the church is, the assembly of those people called Christians. In the New Testament, the word that is commonly translated as church from the Greek is ekklesia. Ekklesia is an interesting word. It just really means a called out assembly. It could be that group right there or that group right there. Even a couple times in the book of Acts, it's used to describe a mob, an angry mob. This ekklesia, this group, those group of people over there. And so that's the word that our English Bibles translate as church, a gathering, an assembly, an assembly of called out individuals. Think of all the ways we use the word church today, though. Sometimes we use it to refer to the building. I think the meeting is at church tonight. You know, we say that all the time, right? And what did we mean? We meant a physical location, a building. We use it to refer to what we're doing here, the worship services. Maybe you called a friend yesterday and you said, are you going to church tomorrow? You meant this, what we're doing right now, right? We refer to the worship service itself. Sometimes we mean the organization. Those of us who call ourselves First Baptist Church, we say it's the church's job to help the poor. We refer to it kind of as an organization. And we use this language all the time because our English word has that range of meaning. It has that kind of scope. And I would argue that there's really nothing wrong with that. It's just that's how we use our English word church. It has that kind of wide range. But when we read church in our Bibles, that is not what that word meant at all. It doesn't really mean any of these things I just talked about. It refers specifically to the people who have believed in Jesus Christ and who have assembled together. That was the church. It was that group of individuals. So when we look at this first assembly of people in the book of Acts, right after Peter's sermon, we see people whose lives are being changed by the gospel. They are meeting together and they are sharing their faith with each other and with the community. That's what the assembly was. That's what the ecclesia was. That's what the church was. And that's it. That was the church. No building, no programs. No 501c3 nonprofit organization. It's just the assembly of people who believed in Jesus Christ. And we see that carry on throughout the New Testament. It was pretty simple. And unfortunately, that's what makes it so difficult for us today to wrap our heads around, because we built all this other stuff on what church is. That's all church was meant to be. It makes it so difficult for us to think about church this way because we're so used to all this other stuff. The building, the organization, the services, all the things we call church. But when we look at the New Testament description, it is simply the assembly of Christians. The most often used metaphor for church in the New Testament, there's a bunch of them, but the most often used one, I would argue, is family. They called each other brothers and sisters. They operated with unconditional love like you would in a family. They acted like a family. Think about it. When you go to share a meal with your extended family, let's say it's Thanksgiving time or Christmas, and you're going to share a meal with your extended family, you don't say, I'm going to family tonight. You don't say that, right? Like it's a building or a required meeting. Oh, yep, got to go to family tonight. No, you say, I'm going to go eat with my family tonight. And so that's the mindset we need to adopt, that the church is our family members united by the blood of Christ. We don't share the same DNA physically, but we share the same DNA spiritually. We are united by the blood of Christ. You've got a brother in who has some issues. You've got a sister who likes to talk way too much. You've got an uncle that's just a little weird. But they're all family because you are in Christ. That's what makes them family. That's the picture that the New Testament is trying to get to us. 3,000 people that day came together and they couldn't completely explain it, but all of a sudden they felt like family. Like, there is something that unites us that I can't quite explain. We're from two different lands. We're two different colors of skin. We have two different views on life. We're socioeconomically different. We're different ages. And yet I feel like we're family because we're united by the blood of Christ. And so once again, you can begin to see how these bedrock beliefs change the way we act, right? If we believe this about the church, how does that look up above the surface? We treat each other very differently here than if this was just some club where we had a common interest in the Bible. But if we really see each other as assembly of Christians, as brothers and sisters, it changes things. The New Testament has plenty of other metaphors for the church. I encourage you to think of some on your own in your small group this week. Try to throw out a few of them. One other that I'll bring up is the body of Christ. This idea of the church being a body. We're going to look at some of these passages in the coming weeks as we get back into our series on Romans. So we're going to jump in with Romans 12, and you'll see this metaphor come up. For now, I want you to see one important aspect of this, of what we believe about the church, and that's that Christ is the head. That matters. If we're all coming together, we believe Christ is the head of the church. Paul explains this to a couple churches, one in Ephesus, one in Colossae. Look at Ephesians 1. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Paul's building up this idea, this Christology to the church in Ephesus. And he's saying, and Christ is the head of your assembly. Of those, remember, Paul is not thinking about a building, an organization, or just their worship services. He's thinking about their gathering of believers in Ephesus. And he's saying, Christ is your head. Said the same thing to the Colossian church. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So again, he's not talking about the First Baptist Church of Colossae. He's talking about their assembly of believers coming together. Christ is their head together. Christ is the head, and the church is his body. So we believe very strongly that Christ is the head of the church. And this means that it should be Christ who leads and directs his church. We believe in that very strongly here. And we see two ways that that happens in the New Testament church that we try to live out here as well. First, through the leadership of elders throughout the New Testament, we see that in the church. And through the prayerful seeking of God by the people of the church. You see both of them in New Testament church. So here at this church, we try to reflect both of those. At First Baptist, we are an elder-led church, and our congregation helps decide things as well. And so I want you to see how different this is from a typical club or organization. We have several elders here, myself, Pastor Val, along with Gary Cooper, Barry Tarleton, Gary Toller, who oversee what we do together as a church. And we could call them pastors as much as I am. And yet no one of us is the head of the church. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ. And that's why I believe strongly in this thing we call a plurality of elders. Because if it's just me, and I'm the one always coming and saying, Jesus said it, told us to do this, Jesus told us to do this, then a lot of times that could get really dangerous. And so we have a plurality of elders that all look to Christ to help oversee the church. But we don't just stop there. We also look together as a congregation to God for leadership. And so that's why we vote on things here. And we bring things before you as a congregation. All of this points not to a club, not to an organization, but to say that Jesus Christ is the head of our church. Not any one man or other organization, not any individual, not a committee, but Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Why do we do all these things? Because we believe that he is the head. Finally, about the church, we believe Church is assembly of Christians. We believe Christ is the head of the church, and we believe the church is both local and universal. That is so important to talk about. Most of what we've discussed refers to the local assembly of believers, what we do here together. But that's not the only way the Bible uses the term. Frequently, when the Bible uses it, it's talking about an assembly of all believers. All of those throughout time and throughout the world who claim the name of Christ are a part of the church. We read the Apostles' Creed together in the middle of one of those songs when it says the Holy Catholic Church. Did you notice that that C in Catholic was small? It didn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. It's an older word that means universal church. We believe in the universal church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves, free, and we were made to drink of one spirit. If we are indeed unified, then the church is universal as much as it is local. And so if you are a believer in Christ, I want you to stop and think about this for a second. Let's talk about if this is one of our bedrock beliefs that the church is universal, that it's not just First Baptist Waverly that has got this all figured out, but the church is universal. Of all time in the whole world, all those who have claimed the name of Christ are a part of the church. That means if you are a believer in Christ here today, you are a part of the same church as the Apostle Paul and Peter and John. Think about that. You're both in that. You're all in the body of Christ. You are part of the same church as believers gathering today in China and in India and Europe and Africa, that we are a part of the same body of believers. And you are part of all of those who claim the name of Christ right here in this community. Regardless of what it says on the outside of their church, they claim the name of Christ, they are part of the universal church. And we are a part of them. The body of Christ is bigger than our local church. Yes, we talk about the idea of an ecclesia, a gathering of believers that is us. It's local. It's those of us who consider each other parts of our lives, and we go through the regular rhythms together. But that's not the only thing church refers to. It refers to the church on the whole globe and the whole timeline. How does this belief affect what we do? If that's a bedrock belief, how does it affect? That means we cooperate. We pray for each other. We help out when needed. We send support. Has very practical applications. When you give later today in the time of offering, as the offering plate passes by and you give, however it is that you give, however much you give, those of you who came to the membership meeting know right now we're running about 22% of all that comes in goes out to other churches, to other organizations, to Southern Baptist mission field, to education, to all kinds of different missions efforts that we cooperate with other churches, whether that's here locally with the Methodist Church and the Catholic Church and the Presbyterian Church to reach the poor in our community, or if it's missionaries sitting in China right now. Some of what you give helps go. If you look at your prayer sheets, we're praying for missionaries all over the world. We're praying for ministries here locally. We pray for them. We even go and support. When Hurricane Maria hit Puerto Rico, our church got a chance to go, and we got to go be in a church in Guayama, Puerto Rico, and sit there with other brothers and sisters in Christ who had had their homes torn apart. And why were we there? We were there to help our brothers and sisters in Christ in Puerto Rico and help them share that same love to their community. That's it. We don't have to overthink this, guys. That's what we're here for. If the church is indeed universal, then we need to act on that. One of the worst things that can happen to any assembly of believers that regularly meet together is to become arrogant and isolated. So dangerous. We are not the only ones who have this figured out, and so we're not just going to hang out together. We're going to cooperate. We're going to pray. We're going to encourage. Yes, we are a part of a denomination, but we do not believe that we are the only denomination going to heaven. Nor do we believe we should isolate ourselves from others. Are there things we disagree on? Yeah. If there are essential beliefs that we've been talking about these last couple weeks, we probably won't fellowship with them. But if they're just added on beliefs, non-essential beliefs, second tier, third tier beliefs, then consider them your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So that's what we believe a church is. A church is an assembly of Christians who have Christ as their head. The church is his body. The church is both local and universal. And so very quickly, what does a church do? What do we believe that a church does? There's many commands in Scripture and plenty of different ways to summarize it. But I think you see three essential functions that come up again and again throughout the New Testament that we believe about the local church and even the universal church. And so all of this we're going to hit again in the coming weeks as we get back into Romans. As we do our last third of Romans, it gets very practical. We've been building a lot of theological ideas throughout the first 11 chapters of Romans. But as we jump back in to chapter 12, it gets very practical. Paul basically says, okay, now let's apply all this. And so we'll talk more about each of these, but in sake of summary, we believe these are essential things that the church needs to do. Number one, the church preaches the gospel. That is huge. That's what we're about. That's why we're here, to preach the gospel. Matthew 16, do you remember this from our basic belief on Christ? Peter is sitting with Jesus, and Jesus says, Peter, who do you people say that I am? Peter rattles off a couple of options, and then Jesus gets to the heart of matter. But Peter, who do you say I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Petros, Peter, the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We believe that what Jesus was saying there is that confession is what Jesus will build his church on. Did he mean a building? Did he mean a 501c3 American organization? Did he mean just worship services? No, he meant upon this rock, the fact that I am the Christ, I will build an assembly of believers, my body to this world. Doesn't that just blow your mind when you start thinking about it that way? This is seen in many ways in the local church and even the universal church. We preach the gospel by gathering to worship. We preach the gospel when we sing. Whether you come to the 8:30 service and you like more traditional stuff, or you come to the 11 o'clock and you like contemporary stuff, it doesn't matter. When you lift God up, you are preaching the gospel to yourself and to others. That's part of worship. We do it when we open up God's word for the sermon. That's why we preach from God's word. It's preaching the gospel. Baptism, when we baptize somebody, that is communicating the gospel. The Lord's Supper, when we take it together as a church, it's communicating the gospel. It's preaching the gospel to ourselves. When we teach and when we make disciples, it's to preach this gospel message that God created us. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. Put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that we preach. And so we believe that the church is the extension of the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples when he ascended back into heaven. Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We believe that is our mission. The church preaches the gospel. They make disciples for the gospel's sake. We worship because of what the gospel has done in our lives. We open up God's word to learn about the gospel. We do baptism and the Lord's Supper to symbolize the gospel. Everything we do points to the gospel. Second thing we see coming up in Scripture a whole lot is that the church cares for one another. There are so many one another's in Scripture. I wish I could read them all. It depends on how you count them. But some people have come up with 30s, 40s, 50s even. Of different times that the Bible says, do this for one another. This is a command frequently given by Paul, 1 Corinthians 12, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. One of the clear purposes of the New Testament church, this idea, what is a church again? Not a building, not a service, not an organization, but the collection of you guys who have claimed the name of Christ. It's there to build one another up, to care for one another, to encourage one another, sometimes to rebuke one another. Often that's the most caring thing that we can do, is say, hey, you need to get your house in order. We're there to care for one another. We believe that's an essential function of the church. And finally, the church is there to equip you for service. The church is there to equip the saints for ministry. Ephesians 4, talking about all the different leaders in the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is a very important point to see, and I want you to get this today. We've got to get out of the pattern of thinking, of seeing church leadership as the ones who do all the ministry. That is not the picture that we get in Scripture at all. I mean, think about this based on everything that we've talked about today, okay? So hopefully your idea of the church has been even just a little reset. It's like, okay, I've been thinking about church wrong. Let me think about it the way the New Testament talks about it. Do you think it is the biblical model to come together as an assembly of Christians so that you can pay people to care for other people in the church and teach? Do you see that? I'm not seeing that at all. That is not the scriptural model. No, the reason we have leaders we see in the church is to equip the church to do ministry for each other and for the community. Paul was constantly teaching people to teach, was equipping other people, was raising people up as elders and as deacons, and just getting them involved in ministry to the church, or maybe it was ministry in the community. And the church in the was sending missionaries out into new lands and sending people to preach the gospel, sending evangelists. This is why we do what we do. We equip for service. So these are the beliefs that we have regarding the essential functions of the church. The church preaches the gospel, the church cares for each other, and the church equips for service. Here we summarize that. You'll see that often in truth, love, and purpose. Those are the three things we want to keep doing as a church. Preaching the gospel, that's truth. Caring for one another, that's love. Equipping you for service, that's helping you find your purpose. And it's not coming once a week to sit here and listen to somebody else talk and then go home and doing nothing. And we're going to continue to talk about that in the coming weeks, so you've been warned. So this is all built on a belief. This whole idea of church. We said church is an assembly of the believers. These are the functions that we see the church doing: truth, love, and purpose. All of this is built on the belief of the Holy Spirit lives where? Is this the temple? No. This is the temple. This is all built on that belief. That's why we see the church the way we see the church. Remember this from 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. You are the church. And so I want to go back to that Acts chapter 2 passage and read it one more time as we close. Now that we may have reordered some of the ways you think, feel, or act towards the church, I want you to think about it a little differently and see our core beliefs about the church in this as we respond together. Acts 2:41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a picture we want to see happening here. And I'm not saying what we do is all wrong and we need to throw out everything. No, I don't think it is. I think we just need to remember the core beliefs of what we believe about church. You don't have to have a building to be a church. You don't have to have all this organizational structure that we have to be a church. We just do it that way today because we've grown and we live in a modern society. All I want you to see is the core belief is a church is a gathering and assembly of those who have claimed the name of Christ. So, what do you need to change about the way you think, feel, or act about what a church is? We've seen beliefs about God, including Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and how foundational those are. We've seen beliefs about man and salvation, our need for that, and how we find that in Christ, and how foundational that is. But now let's add what we do here, because this isn't just some sort of club that started in the 1950s. This is the body of Christ. What we do here is something spiritual. It's not just organizational. It's not just physical. It is spiritual. We are united in Christ as brothers and sisters. And so let's honestly ask, if that is our bedrock of belief, how does that change how I live my life? How I treat what we do here in a worship service? How I treat the person sitting next to me? How I see my purpose in this congregation and in this community? Let's stand and let's sing together as we respond. Mason and I will be up here. The altar is open. If you want to come pray, you can grab a connect card in front of you and let us know how you want to get more involved or how you want to change things. But all of this is built on what